Revelation chapter 19, please. Revelation chapter 19. Bible study tonight will be on marriage, but it'll be so different from anything we've had so far. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Down to verse number 7, please. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Heavenly Father, give us tonight a few truths that will help us, especially do I ask you to help our young people tonight, our college people, our high school and junior high people, and those for whom marriage is so soon, seemingly. Bless our study to all of our hearts, but especially to this group. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, Father, we come to the book and to this subject of marriage. I don't have as much time as usual tonight, and I pray you to help the people to listen carefully and help me to speak articulately and understandably. In Jesus' name, amen. Sit up straight, look up this way. We're a little bit behind schedule tonight, but I'll get you out on time. I promise you that. The Bible study is going to be very unusual tonight. It's going to be the first part of it is going to be something that is rather common knowledge. I'm not saying everybody knows it, but it's nothing new to many of you. It deals with the Jewish marriage customs. Not only the Jewish marriage customs of days gone by, but in many cases, these things are still done today. And not every Jewish bride and groom gets married like this, but I'll promise you that there are literally thousands and thousands of them every year that go through the process I'm going to talk to you about tonight. And that's the first third of the study. And then the second third of the study will be to show you what a beautiful type. These poor Jews don't know what they're doing. They don't realize that they're talking about Jesus and typifying Jesus in their marriage and so forth, in their weddings and so forth. Then the third part of this, the third hour, will be... Did I say something wrong? The third part of the study will be some hylsology. Some things that I think about marriage, and nobody in this room is going to agree with most of the stuff I say, except my paid staff. My paid staff, what I say. But listen carefully, and we'll go through phase number 1, and then number 2, and then number 3. The Jewish custom. And again, may I say this is common knowledge to many of you. It's not anybody can find this out. But when a Jewish lad married a Jewish girl, and that's back in the old days, men married women, males married females. Some of you young folks can't recall that far back. But I'm on TP married day to his house, though, by the way, after what he's done. The custom was, and in literally thousands of cases now, it still is. Number one, when you have a marriage, a young man chooses a girl. He decides on somebody that he would like. Look at me now. He decides on somebody that he feels he wants to marry. Number two, he tells his father about it. He goes to his father and he says, Now, Dad, there's a young lady that I want to marry, and I want your permission to marry her. Then the father of the young man goes to the father of the young lady and says something like this, my son is interested in your daughter, and he wants to marry your daughter. Now, so the first thing, the young man chooses the young lady. He tells his father and gets his father's permission. Then his father goes to the father of the young lady, and then he grants his permission. And then the next thing is, her father sets the price of what they call a dowry. I think it's spelled D-O-W-R-Y, a dowry. In other words, it is the price that the young man is to pay her father for the right to marry his daughter. Now, looking at these young ladies down here, I'd say $1.95 would be a pretty good price. But, and some of that, they ought to get changed back. But, so the young man chooses the young lady. He tells his father. His father goes and he gets his permission and goes and talks to the young lady's father. And then he sets a price for the dowry. And by the way, a just and a fair price, as he sees it, he set. Now, after they agreed on the price, the young man said, this is the price that I will pay as dowry for your daughter. Then they have a little ceremony where they drink unfermented wine, or, if you please, grape juice. The young man drinks we'll call it wine. I understand it's not fermented wine now, it's not alcoholic. And the young man, and actually they toast. They toast, and they each drink that wine. They drink a little wine or the juice together. Now, there are several things that meant when they drank that wine. The first thing, when the wine was drunk and they toasted each other, it meant the young man was promising to pay the price. He was saying, I will pay the price. It was his promise that he'd do so. Number two, when she toasted him, it meant that she was promising total fidelity to him, that she would be faithful to him, though they were not married yet and were not in the husband-wife romantic relationship yet. Nevertheless, she was saying to him, I will have no other man, and she promised her fidelity. Then both promised to refrain from intimacy until they're married. Now, so far, we have the young man chooses young lady. He goes to his father and says, I want this young lady. The father approves, goes to her father. He approves. He sets the price for the dowry. Then they have the toasting of with the unfermented wine or juice. And the toasting says from the young man, I will pay the price. And the young lady is saying, I will be faithful and I will give fidelity to my lover. And then both promise to avoid intimacy. Then he pays the dowry. He pays the price. Listen carefully now. This was called betrothal. It also was called espousal. Joseph and Mary, when they went down to Bethlehem, they went down there because it was taxation time or registration time. And it says that before they came together, they were espoused before they came together. So now then we have what we call the betrothal. Now listen carefully. The betrothal was legally binding. Once you became betrothed to a young lady or vice versa, you couldn't get out of it. Look at me now. No little clicking, please. It was legally binding. And by the way, it could not be broken. So, then they waited a while to marry. During the time that they're waiting to marry, the young man who is betrothed, and he cannot get out of it. It's a binding, a contract. He goes away. And the purpose of his going away is that he might prepare a home for his future bride. Now, here's the interesting thing. So this day, Jews make this statement. Not all of them, but it's still a part of the ceremony and ritual, and literally thousands do it every year. When this young man, this young Jewish man, left or leaves, here's what he says. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he says. Little do those poor Jews know they're quoting Jesus Christ. They don't believe in him, but they're quoting him when Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I told you, I'd go to prepare a place for you. So, he goes away from the bride, and he prepares a place. Now, what does she do while he's preparing a place? Listen carefully. She studies marriage. She prepares herself. Her entire vocation is preparing herself for her marriage. I think one of the saddest things, I'll get this after a while, but I want to say it now. I think one of the saddest things about our marriages here at First Baptist Church is how little planning and preparation our brides make to get married. A doctor will go 10 years preparing to be a doctor. A surgeon may go 12 or 13 years preparing to be a surgeon. A lawyer will go 6, 7 years preparing to be a lawyer. A preacher will take 4, 5, 6, 7 years preparing to be a preacher. And a wife will read 2 or 3 books about preparing to be a wife. Now you listen to me. The wives of America are dead sure more important than the doctors of America. And the homes of America are dead sure more important than the lawyers of America. And the young wives in America who rear the children to the future generation are dead sure more important than the dentists in America and the doctors and professional men. And there needs to be an awakening on the part of our young ladies to get yourself trained for marriage. I think it was a year. It may have been 6 months. But every Wednesday, for months, Cindy and I met together before she married Jack Scott. And I taught her what a man wants in a wife. I should have taught her what she should want in a husband, but I did not do it, and I blew it. But I taught her. Now, so here's this couple. He sees a girl he wants. He goes to his father and asks for approval. His father goes to her father to seek approval. Her father sets the price of the dowry. Then there is the drinking of the wine and the toasting. He promises that he'll pay the price, and she promises fidelity to him. Then he says he goes away and pays the price, and that's betrothal. And then he goes away and says before he goes, in my Father's house and in mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. She did not know when he's going to come back. To this day, the strictest of the Jews do not tell her exactly. Now, they'll give her some hints. He'll give her some hints about when he may come back, but he'll not tell her the day or the hour when he comes back. Anybody follow me now? So, she's supposed to be ready all the time. She's supposed to study marriage, learn how to be a wife, and show Lil that she's prepared at any moment for his return. Then he comes back. When he comes back, he brings the bridal party with him. Anybody following me now in Revelation? He brings the bridal party with him. And then, when they come back, she doesn't know they're coming, and all of a sudden there is a loud shout. Behold, and these words, behold the bridegroom cometh. Those are words that many Jews still use. And then they take a ram's horn, we call it a trumpet, and they blow that ram's horn. And when that ram's horn is blown, and the shout, behold the bridegroom cometh, and the bridegroom comes with the wedding party with him, then she goes out to meet the bridegroom. That's followed by the wedding. After the wedding, there is a reception. And gifts are given. After the reception, there is a lengthy honeymoon. After which, he takes his bride to the home that he has prepared while he's been away. Now, this you already seen the picture. Jesus wanted us to become his bride. He goes to Heavenly Father and says to the Heavenly Father, I'd like to purchase a bride. And we'll become his bride. We're not his bride right now. We'll become his bride at the rapture. But I'd like to purchase. So the Father set the price. What was the price? The price was that the holiness and righteousness and justice of God must be satisfied. And that meant that sin must be paid for. And so Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there with those who were already a part of those who had become his bride, he toasted with them at what we call the Lord's Supper. At the Lord's Supper, he promised that he would go. He said, I go to that place. And then he talked about his coming death at the Lord's Supper. Then he goes out and pays the price for you and me. Then he goes away. And he says the same thing the Jewish groom says to his, the Jewish young man says to his betrothed. And by the way, I want you to notice this. From the time that she agreed to marry him, and they tipped their glasses, touched their glasses together with that juice, it's all over. You can't undo it. And the time that I said to Jesus Christ, I'll take you as my Savior, that's it. It's all over. It's all over. Can't get out of it. Contract cannot be broken. It's forever binding. Then, our Savior went away, just like the Jewish bridegroom. I said again, these poor people don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, or the most beautiful picture of the Messiah and our relationship with him you'll find anywhere outside the Bible. And so Jesus, before he goes away, says, in my Father's house and in actions, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you to myself. Now when he, and by the way, he didn't tell us when he's going to come back, just like the Jewish groom does not tell the bride when he's going to come back. He gives a few little hints along as to when it might be, and God has given us a few little hints along as when Jesus is going to come again. But we do not know when he's going to come again. He's going to come at any moment. And just like it was with the Jewish groom, there's going to be the shout, behold the bridegroom coming! And then there's going to be the trump of God, it says. The trumpet shall sound, and then we as the bride will go out to meet the bridegroom. And then we shall be married. That's Revelation 19, a little while ago. Following the marriage is the, I love this now, is the reception where the gifts are given. Following our marriage to Jesus in the sky is the judgment seat of Christ, where the gifts are going to be given. The rewards are going to be given. Following that was the honeymoon. And following the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to come back to the earth and have a 1,000-year honeymoon on earth with Jesus, our bridegroom. And following that was the home that he took her to the home. And Jesus said then, and John said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now all these things are so beautiful. And by the way, again, I say that this is not limited to the Bible days. I promise you that you wouldn't have to go very far or wait very long to find a Jewish wedding that's exactly what I've talked about tonight. Now I want to take from this some Heilsology. People often ask me, Brother Howes, do you believe in betrothal? The word betrothal is a word that means different things to different people. If you mean that, do I think that a father ought to choose the bride for his son? The answer is a big no. I don't think a mother and a father ought to choose who the daughter and son marry. I don't believe that at all. I think that man, each person ought to find the will of God for his life concerning his future wife. Second Heilsology, he initiates the relationship. The girl didn't say to her father, that's the boy I want. I'm old-fashioned. But America was a lot better off when we lived like the old-fashioned standards. You young girls shouldn't be calling your boyfriends on the telephone. I said you young girls shouldn't be calling your boyfriends on the telephone. You shouldn't be initiating dates. And he should be the one who pursues you. I don't like to see young ladies who pick up the telephone and call their boyfriend. And you moms and dads ought to have it stopped. I said, this hyalzology I'm talking about, he initiates the relationship. Number three, the parents ought to always approve. Nobody, you young fellas, don't you run off and elope with some girl. And he tries to get you to do it, don't you do it. The parents ought to approve. She's theirs. Her mother went to the jaws of death to give life to her. Her father, and in some cases mother too, also have supported her, fed her, clothed her, and you have no right to steal that gal from her mother and father. These observations I'm drawing tonight, what I think, and I'm going to get out something more controversial than these. The bride and groom should choose each other. The groom initiates the relationship, and I say this, fellas, don't you date one of these forward girls. Don't you do it. You find somebody that's shy. Somebody that's feminine. You find somebody, when she comes to the door, she waits for you to open it for her. And you young ladies, I'm not... I'm not kidding. You young ladies, quit your flirtations and quit your aggression. And you get on your knees and beg God to send the right fellow to you. And God knows how to get the right fellow to you. And the courtship, the fellow should be the aggressor. Number four, oh, you won't like this one. The young man should financially prepare for the wedding. Now, before you parents start talking in tongues of joy, that does not mean he's going to have $100,000 in the bank before the wedding. Let me have this. Let me tell you what it does mean. Let me tell you what it does mean. It means that while you're a teenage boy or a college student, you need to be frugal and thrifty with your money. It means that if you go to Howells Anderson College and you live in the dormitories, you can eat your meals there. You take the money you're going to spend to go to McDonald's or Burger King and you put it in the bank somewhere and save it for your bride. There's a lot. I mean, I want to say that the thriftiest time of your life ought to be before you get married. It can't be thrifty after you get married. But the thriftiest time of your life. Now, fellas, you listen to me. I'm not saying you got to have a big wad of money in the bank. I'm simply saying that most of the young men in this room, between the time that you get your first job, maybe as a high school student, and the time that you get married, maybe 6, 8, 10 years later, you could have several thousand dollars in the bank to help you get a start on your marriage. And I'm saying that just like this young man went away and prepared a house for her, you ought to be thrifty and be saving and be careful with your money and learn how to save some money waiting for the day when you find the right one. I want to say this, and I believe with all my heart. Number five, I think every engagement ought to be binding. We've broken our engagement. You know what you did? You broke your word. When you asked her to marry you and got engaged, you gave yourself to her. Now, decent young people do not come together as husband and wife then, but I believe with all of my heart that when you ask her to marry you, and when she agrees to marry you, I think that is as binding in the sight of Almighty God as the marriage vows themselves. You'd be surprised how many broken-hearted young women come to my office. Some big goon has made a little gesture saying, would you marry me? He decides between the time he proposes and the time he gets married, he's made a mistake. The time for you to decide whether you made a mistake or not is before you put that engagement ring on her finger. When you give your word to her at engagement that you're going to marry her, then that's binding. And you give your word to him, that's binding. And decide beforehand. Engagement's a serious matter. It's not a little flippant thing like, would you wear my little ring so we can go steady? Engagement is when a young man gives his word to a young lady that I am going to spend my life with you. Circumstances will not allow us to get married officially right now, but we are entering into an agreement, a binding agreement. Talked to three young ladies 2 weeks ago in 1 week, crushed, because some fella promised to marry him and broke his promise. Well, you say, what if I change my mind? Just like if you change your mind after you marry. It's too late. And it's too late after you ask her to marry you. And after you say, we will set a date, and I will marry you on that date, and she says, I'll marry you on that date, it is, in my opinion, binding. Islesology number 6. Well, I'm scared to get to number 7. So I may stay about 2 hours on number 6. No hasty marriages. No hasty marriages. This betrothal usually lasted about a year. Listen to me now. During that time, he was preparing a place for her, and she was learning how to get married. I want to tell you something. Young lady, from the time that you get engaged until the time you walk down the aisle ought to be one constant study hall learning about marriage. I was standing out in the hallway about the formal wedding. You won't believe this. It's true. The groom was out there with me. I said, where are you going to live? He said, I don't know. I'm going to tell you, remember this church? Married one of our girls. You know, you got an apartment? No. You got a house? No. Well, where are you going on your honeymoon? I don't know. I said, I hate to ask this difficult question, but where are you going to go tonight? And he said, I don't know. I reached in my pocket and gave him $100 bill and called my secretary and said, make reservations. One of my secretaries said, make reservations at a hotel for this stupid couple, this couple to make. Mr. and Mrs. I are stupid. Tonight. And you say for the house, that is absurd. You said it's ridiculous. It is ridiculous. But I'll guarantee you this. I'll guarantee you that 10% to 90% of all the ladies that walk down that aisle right there to get married are no more prepared to get married or knowledgeable about marriage than that guy was, didn't know where they were going to spend the night that night. Number 7. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the next step?
statement is going to shock you down to your roots. I don't believe that the bride and her parents all have to pay for the wedding.
That's not what they did in the Bible. That wasn't the Jewish wedding. That's like us going to the cross dying for Jesus. Jackie paid it all. All to him Jesus owes. No, I didn't pay the price. He paid the price. I just ruined a bunch of weddings up there. And I know you're not going to believe me, but show me somewhere, anywhere, where I can call the names of a half dozen women in this room right here whose parents couldn't or wouldn't pay for the wedding, and some idiot groom let the bride pay for her own wedding. Because Emily Post said, I don't like anything that's post. I'm a premillennialist all the way, not post. I go to the pre-office. I eat pre-toasters. If I can't do something, I prepone it. But I can tell you, goons. I said goons. Goon. You say, well, I'm one of them. Okay, hi, goon. I'm going to be a preacher. Hello, Reverend Goon. Who in the world ever started this thing? Okay, now the bride's parents won't pay for the wedding. That's okay. Good night. I wish I'd talked this years ago. About $15,000 ago. I'll tell you what does make me mad. If the parents don't pay for it, it's assumed that the bride's supposed to pay for the wedding. I wouldn't give you one dime's worth for the manhood of a guy that would let his bride pay for the wedding. Jesus paid the price so we could be with him. I feel lonely. A lot of fiancés are scared sick right now. You know, I don't claim to be what I ought to be, but I'm a man. I pay my way. You've heard me tell you this. We have several drivers in our church that drive for the Tri-State Coach Company. I ride the Tri-State Coach Company every Monday morning to O'Hare Field and ride back home every Wednesday morning from O'Hare Field. Their president of their company found out about it, and I guess for publicity purposes, he sent me a free pass where I can ride free of charge. I mean, I pay $16 one way, $32 round trip. I think you moved by round trip for $30 every week of my life. That's $1,560 a year. That's about $1,500 a year, and I probably go enough where I make it about $2,000 a year. I said, pass back in. I said, in the first place, find some poor person who can't afford to pay. And nothing. But I'm not going to get on that bus as a pastor of a church, the largest church in America. I'm not going to get on that bus with a poor old widow up here that's having to rake and scrape to make a living, and she pays, and I don't pay. I'm not that kind of person. A few weeks ago, after the second year in a row, he sent me the free pass. He said, Reverend, all you have to do is just show this pass. I think you have to pay a dollar tax or something. Show this pass, you can have free trips to O'Hare Field all year long. I sent it back to him, and I said, sir, I appreciate it very much, and I think it's a wonderful gesture, but I reject your offer because I pay my way. You ask folks to eat with me.
how hard it is to pay the bill. Ask Dr. Evans. He and I have eaten out a lot together. I insist I pay. He agrees. Wendell Evans has the same $10 bill he had when he landed in Hammond 25 years ago. He came to Hammond 25 years ago with the $10 bill in one hand, the Ten Commandments in the other, and hadn't broken either one since he's been there. Boy, America needs some men. This is Heilsology. Number 8. Oh, my soul. I don't believe I can read this one. I'm not the man I thought I was. The bride prepares for marriage, not for the wedding. I'm going to take off a semester and go and prepare for my wedding. You better take off another semester and prepare for your divorce. And you go home and you spend your time picking out flowers and picking out a gown and picking out the who's going to sing and who's going to be the attendants and working on the wedding. And you'll spend more time preparing for less than 1 hour than you will preparing for a lifetime. I'm tired of hearing Brian say, I'm preparing for the wedding. Prepare for the marriage. I'll save the worst for last. This Heilsology, don't expect anybody to do what I say. This Heilsology. You know that if you went out and picked a few flowers and put them in a fern that you got off a fence somewhere and put it there. And you know if you got the nicest suit of clothes you got at home and you got the nicest dress you got, you know, laid at home, or you went down to Kmart or Walmart and bought you a nice little $29.95 dress, and you came down here and got married, you know you'd be just as married as if you would if you spent $10,000 on the wedding. You take. This Heilsology, I don't expect you to do it. And I expect you to do it. He didn't go to Walmart. He's already got his kids' dresses picked out. Goodwill. Amvets, yeah. You take everything that is spent on a wedding. I talked to a father not long ago, and I said, what did your wedding cost? He said, it cost me about $10,000. I promise you that most weddings will cost $3,000 or more, and I'll say all of them is about to cost that much, and most of them will cost $5,000, and it's not unusual for a wedding to cost $10,000. You take all the money that's spent on all the bridal gowns, the bridesmaids' gowns, and the renting the tuxedos, and then all the people that bring gifts to showers, give them the money they're going to fill in the gift. Here's a couple that get silver and china and crystal to put in their attic apartment. I got some women looking me awful mean right now. I think my job's in jeopardy. I got news for you, though. I'm 70. Up until you're 70, if you get Social Security, you can't make a certain amount of money. When you get 70, you can go down and sign up, and you can get your Social Security plus your salary. You're looking at a wealthy man. Ms. Hiles and I went down the other day, and I signed up for Social Security. I can get the full Social Security check. So if you get mad at me, I'll go to Florida and play shuffleboard. Went down here to this place. God bless. I sat there about an hour, and the fella quizzed us and everything, signing us up for Social Security. There's a song we used to sing. When that old age pension check comes to our door, we won't have chicken and dumplings anymore. Ms. Howes and I got to leave. The fellow was very nice and worked with us. It was a blessing when I started to leave. He said, I'll see you Sunday. Listen to me, kids. He said, I'll see you Sunday. I said, you go to my church? He said, yeah. I've been talking to my church members for an hour. Didn't even know it. You take 100 people in a shower that spend $25 each on a gift. Anybody know how much 25 times 100 is? It's 2,500. That's $2,500. I promise you, I've got more young brides mad at me right now, but you won't be mad at me when you take that $10,000 and put it down on a nice little cottage somewhere. And you're not living for 5-10 years in some little attic apartment somewhere or some little one-room efficiency apartment. You can take $10,000, ladies and gentlemen, and you can buy a nice little cottage and pay the down payment for a nice little cottage. Housology says it's better to spend that $10,000 on something that lasts you for a lifetime than on something that lasts you for 45 minutes. And I'll tell you something else while I'm at it, and while I'm getting fired anyway, I'll just go out in a blaze of glory. Some of the sweetest weddings we have in this church, Ms. Colston will vouch for it. She has to. But she'll vouch for it. Some of the sweetest weddings we have in this church are when some poor little bus kid gets married. And they're doing good to get mom and dad to even come to the wedding. And some of the college folks out there get together. I've seen them go on walls, have vines growing on the walls, and pick vines off the walls and come down and decorate the church together. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes not $500 is spent on the wedding. But beautiful weddings are not made by beautiful gowns or beautiful handsome tuxedos. Beautiful weddings are made by beautiful people that give their lives to each other in the sight of Almighty God. Some of the sweetest weddings I've ever seen in my life were weddings of poor little people. Didn't have a dime. But somebody loved them and somebody worked to help them have a happy marriage. I am in so much trouble, I don't know how to close this talk tonight. I think the best way to close it would be to say, I don't believe a single thing I've said. Well, let's stand.